Amen. I'm thankful he was merciful to me, aren't you? If you win your Bibles tonight, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Familiar passage. We've preached on this many times. COVID and other times we preached on this. I don't know how many times I preached this verse, a lot. But we're going to take a subject out of the verse, and that subject is predestination. So tonight we'll start a series. It's going to be a short series on Calvinism. And so we'll have one lesson tonight and one next Wednesday night. I don't want to spend more time than that because to me it's laborious. Use a word for you tonight. It just is. It's one of those subjects that really there's lots of people on both sides. And I'm thankful that there are people on both sides, of course, that are saved, born-again Christians. But there is some danger, in fact, a lot of danger, in espousing a doctrine that is truly unbiblical. And so as we address this tonight, I want you to understand and know that I have friends who are Calvinists, and I'm certainly not attacking them individually. And I'm thankful, again, there are those on both sides of the aisle who are saved, born-again believers. I personally am thankful for a man like John MacArthur, who stood up during the epidemic and stood for right and for morality and stood up for his church. Dr. John MacArthur never quit meeting. His church did in California. Never stopped meeting. They run thousands. In fact, as his church went forward in that and being sued by every government agency in the book, even the city tried to block us because they don't have parking at his church per se. They had some, but they were using a city parking lot, and the city shut down his parking lot, and the church still grew during the pandemic. They were having thousands show up, and it's a mega church, but Dr. MacArthur is in his upper 80s now, and there's things that we disagree with him on, and this is certainly one of them, Calvinism. He's a Calvinist. I could tell you some others that are Calvinists. We think about there are Baptist Calvinists. Believe me, there's a bunch of them out there who espouse the Calvinist doctrine. A lot of Bible churches whom doctrinally would line up with us. Most Bible churches, if you read their statement of faith, their statement of faith reads just like a Baptist church. But many of them, and I would say most of them, are Calvinists. And then really what's become such a prominent term, and we see a lot of churches using the term Reformed. Yeah. Reformed. There are churches who are simply, they call themselves Reformed Church. There's some Lutherans that claim that little title, Reformed Lutherans or Reformed Church. And so you'll see Reformed Baptist churches, or you'll see Reformed, just Reformed Church or Reformed. If you Google it, as I did today, just curious, how many Reformed churches in our area, there's several of them. And so this doctrine is not new. It's been around before Calvin. You know, Calvin was one of the Protestants who protested the Catholic Church, came out of the Catholic Church in the 1500s. But Calvinism didn't originate with Calvinism. It's always been around. And so this belief system has been around a long time. And so just kind of keep that in mind. It is, by the way, it's Calvinism. It's a belief system. It's a philosophy. And so we'll expose it tonight, tell you what it's about, tell you the dangers of it, and give you some application. I hope we can give you, I don't want this to be a Sunday school lesson. I want to give you some application and hopefully be a blessing to you and encouragement to you. But also, it's the job of the pastor to be the shepherd and watch out for the flock. And this is one of those areas. It's Calvinism has been, it kind of ebbs and flows. It's real popular for a while. Then many people will see the distinct errors of their ways, and Calvinism kind of goes in the background, and then it becomes popular again, and then it goes back down and up and down and up and down. And so, and I'll explain some more of that to you here in a moment. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise and just ask us tonight as we study this subject, Lord, give wisdom. Again, I just pray that you help me to say exactly what needs to be said. Lord, help me to do so in the right spirit as well. And I know, again, we can contend for the faith without being contentious. And Lord, I pray tonight you'd help me with that, even though I have some really strong opinions about this. And Lord, help me. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this belief system has grown in popularity. John Calvin was born in 1509 and died in 1564. He was a part of the Reformation movement, and we're thankful for John Calvin. I'm thankful for Luther and Martin Luther and those who protested the Catholic Church. You think about Martin Luther going up and putting his thesis and nailing it to the door of the Catholic Church and saying, we're no longer going to follow the Catholic Church's doctrine, and that because it's false doctrine. And it's not Bible doctrine. And so he stood up against the church, and that started the Reformation movement. And what a glorious thing it was. Now, again, Baptists are not Protestants. We didn't protest anything. We came through the Reformation. We didn't start the Reformation. And you can trace our roots all the way back to, again, the time of Christ. And so there's a little book in the bookstore if you want to grab it. It's called The Trail of Blood. It'll help you see that line. There has been a line of true churches from the time of Christ when he began, and there's been a line of false churches since the time of Christ. And so you can see there are two distinct lines, and I'm thankful that as Baptists, we are part of that distinct line of true churches that originated there in the first century church. The label Calvinism or Arminianism has been used since the Reformation, especially those two terms. Calvinist, are you a Calvinist or are you an Arminianist? Calvinism belief is a lot like ours. It's salvation by grace through faith. And that's why I'm saying there's people on both sides of the aisle. The Calvinists would be saved. They believe salvation by grace through faith. They just add a lot to it. We'll describe that. Arminianism is works for salvation. Those people are lost. they're not saved. I mean, they're putting their trust in their works. They don't believe in eternal security. By the way, if you don't believe in eternal security, then you are saved by your works. I mean, it's pretty simple. The logic follows. And so if you believe you can lose it, then you're doing something to keep it, and you do something to guide it, to get it. So it's just, to me, it's very logical. Therefore, especially during the Reformation movement, those two labels became the two labels. Are you a Calvinist or are you an Arminian? And so even Charles Spurgeon, early 1800s, late 1800s, Spurgeon was labeled a Calvinist. If you were in England in the 1800s, you were labeled a Calvinist or an Arminian. There really wasn't another label. There wasn't a third label. Like there's Democrat or Republican. You try to have a third party, but there really isn't a third party. Right. You're welcome. And so there was just two labels. So everybody labels Spurgeon a Calvinist, and he would espouse to most of the Calvinism doctrine. And so anyway, and we have both of those today. Brother Gantz, the first pastor I worked for in Calvary Baptist Church in Bowie, Texas. I went to work for him in 1992. I graduated in May of 92 from high school, and I began to work for him somewhere around October to November of 1992. He was also one of our professors at Norris and a tremendous preacher. I mean, he could shake the bush. I'm telling you, he'd treat every squirrel I ever seen. It was awesome. He would come down off the platform. He'd run up and down the front pews, play a 12-string guitar really good. Just an amazing talent. God blessed him. And so I began to work for him, and I was never exposed to Calvinism, didn't know anything about it, but he began to mentor me, and I appreciate that. He was very, very astute, had studied a lot. And he would have said to me that he was a one- or two-point Calvinist. And I'll describe that here in a moment and what that means, but if we're thinking about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers in the 1800s, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was not a five-point Calvinist at all, and neither was Brother Gantz. But I would say to you tonight that I am not any point Calvinist. Right. I don't believe in any of the five points. Yeah, and there's a little book. In fact, we sang the hymn tonight, I'm on the winning side. one of the last songs that, Curtis Hudson ever sang. You can go find it on YouTube. Him singing, "I'm on the Winning Side," just before he died of cancer. And he has a little booklet back there in the bookstore. You can get it. And it's called Why I Don't Believe in the 5 Points of Calvinism. It's a very good little booklet, easy to read. It's only a few pages long, and it would help you if you want further study. Another great book, and I'll mention this again next Wednesday night, is called What Love Is This? It's by Dave Hunt. And you could order that book. We don't have it in the bookstore on Calvinism. If you want to study harder, it's about that thick. So get ready. The other book in my library that I have several, more than that, but another one's about that thick, written by, some of y'all know, the Bible Answer Man. Some of y'all know who that is. He was very famous. I think he passed away here the last few years, but he was very famous. He was on the radio for years. He has a really good book on Calvinism, and I'm thankful at least on that subject he was right down the line. He believed just like Dave Hunt. I was surprised. Just right down the line, the Bible Answer Man. So that's another one. There's lots of information out there. You could literally study this subject for the rest of your life, and that's, again, why I'm saying I don't want to sit here and spin my wheels preaching and teaching on this subject forever. There are 5 pillars in the Calvinistic doctrine that they believe and teach. And so we'll give you those in just a moment. We're going to put them up on the screen. But I want you to see the importance of this. And I don't have no other way to do it except to express some things that have happened in the past. So, preacher, why are you bringing this up? Because Calvinism has become popular again. It really has. The Reformed movement has become very popular. It's now making its way back into our Bible colleges. And we have to be very, very, attentive to not allow that to happen. I have seen personally and have witnessed and have also read that, again, Calvinism will kill a Bible college. It will kill it. And you'll see why here in a moment. And so Norris Baptist Bible Seminary, the seminary that I graduated from, Brother Stone graduated from, and we have many students out there, started because of ABC, Arlington Baptist College at the time, becoming very Calvinistic. So in 1984, because of Calvinism in Arlington Baptist College and some other issues, but that was the primary one, you saw Norris Baptist Bible Institute at the time started by Dr. Raymond Barber. I think if it was that important to Dr. Raymond Barber and many of the preachers that you and I would hold dear, which is Brother Jernigan and many others that we hold dear, if those men had that kind of opinion and knew the dangers of Calvinism, it makes it very important that a whole seminary was started because of Calvinism. And if you go further back, Baylor University, when it used to be a Christian college, it's no longer a Christian college, but when it was a Southern Baptist college, it was started by the Southern Baptist Convention, and it began to be infiltrated by, number one, evolutionists, but number two, the big one was Calvinism. And Dr. Norris, who was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, the largest church in America at the time, said, I'm done. I'm done with Baylor University. Unless they fire the evolutionists, unless they fire the Calvinists, I'm out. And First Baptist Church broke away from the Southern Baptist Convention and became an independent Baptist church because of Calvinism. Because of Calvin. I'm just telling you, it's a dangerous, dangerous doctrine. In some ways, you know how all false doctrine has some truth to it. And Calvinism does too. Calvinism has some truth to it. And that's the way they sneak in. That's the way they sneak it in, because they have some truth in what they're teaching and what they're preaching. In fact, like the Gnostics that we've been studying in Colossians, the Calvinists, most of them are prideful. Most of them do believe that you don't believe in Calvinism because you just haven't reached that spiritual plane yet. You haven't got to that. You haven't reached our level yet. And they condescend. And I'm telling you, that's the absolute truth, especially among preachers. They condescend to those of us who do not espouse Calvinism. Me and Brother Stone talk a lot about right and left, right? We have the right politically and we have the left politically. But you do have the extreme right politically and the extreme left politically, right? So where should we be somewhere? Now, when it comes to politics, I don't know that I want to be down the middle as, quote-unquote, be labeled an independent. But I'm a conservative. And I'm only part of that party because that party is the only viable party that I can truly support, who support the platform that matches up as close as any party does to the Bible. When it comes to Christianity and our positions there, there is the far right in Christianity. There is the far left. And I'm telling you, I believe this, and especially I'm talking about among independent Baptists, that Heritage Baptist Church is somewhere down the middle. If you want to have a discussion about it, I'll get with you later. When it comes to Arminianism and Calvinism, there should be a third label, and that label's down the middle. That label's down the middle. Again, there are five pillars to the belief and teachings of Calvinism, and the acrostic TULIP is how they kind of remember. Did he get us? Yeah. TULIP. There's your TULIP. The total depravity of man, the unconditional election of man, limited atonement of man, irresistible grace of mankind, and the perseverance of the saints. So you have these five tenets or pillars, main teachings of Calvinism. This is what we'll cover today, tonight, and next Wednesday. Again, Calvinism is a philosophy that emphasizes the sovereignty of God above all, and that because he knows all, he chooses. And this is where we're going to break away from them. Right. That God chooses who would be saved. And thus, the opposite has to be true as well. If God chooses who would be saved, then that means God chooses who goes to hell as well. So Calvinism teaches, and I'm not making this up. You go read about it. It's very easy. You can go read about it. It espouses, teaches, that some are predestined to heaven and some are predestined to hell, and God chooses who. God chooses who. So, can anyone be saved? That's the question tonight. Can anyone be saved? Can anyone come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Did Christ die for all mankind?
Amen.
Yes, he did. He did. So the first doctrine is the total depravity of man. So we'll cover that tonight. Ready? The definition of this by, I'm taking their definitions, not mine, not taken out of some, you know, my viewpoint, but this is their definition. That man is incapable of any good act and therefore unable to choose to receive Christ unless God overpowers and produces the response. In other words, instead of total depravity, this should be total inability, should be the name of it. Total inability, that mankind is unable in any way to come to God. That mankind is unable in any way to make a choice when it comes to salvation. That God does it all. That God does it all. So much so that they believe, and I won't cover this as much because, again, we can get into the weeds so far, but they believe that when the Bible says that we believe and put our trust in him, that grace, that faith that we have, that faith is a gift from God. Not talking about salvation, but the faith is a gift. And that truly that God regenerates the heart before you ever accept him as Savior. They believe regeneration happens before salvation, which is ludicrous. That means you don't have to get saved. You're already saved. Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached against that doctrine. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, I'm summarizing for him. That's stupid. The Bible nowhere teaches that. And I'm not trying to be mean to an individual. I'm just saying that is what they espouse. You say, well, preacher, you're misconstruing it. I'm not. Go read it for yourself. I have quotes in my office, direct quotes from John Calvin, from Martin Luther, and the men who espouse this doctrine right down the line. This is what they believed. So, the total depravity of man. Now, what we would do is to take that should be total inability, because total depravity, if you're talking about the Bible when it comes to mankind, yes, there is no good in us. Amen? There's no good in us. There's nothing good in us to earn salvation. John 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We are sinners, incapable of saving ourselves. Incapable. But nowhere does the Bible teach that we do not have a choice when it comes to salvation. John 5:40 says, Jesus says, "You will not come to me, you will not come to me that ye might have life. You will not come to me that you may have life." Why does it not say, "You could not come to me that you might have life"? It says, "You would not come to me." Why didn't it just go ahead and say, "You could not come to me"? You're not part of the elect. You're not part of the ones who are predestined to be saved. So therefore, you could not come. Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, remember this, most of you will recognize this one. When he was there looking over Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen does her chicks and put you under my wings. But ye what? Would not." Why didn't it say you could not? If they were not elect, yeah, they have a choice. They had a choice. They could have made a choice. They could choose whether to accept Christ or reject him. They chose to reject him. By the way, that's the unpardonable sin in the Bible. The unpardonable sin in the Bible is the rejection of Jesus Christ. So, our will is what keeps us from getting saved. Our will is what keeps us from getting saved. You hear the gospel, Holy Spirit brings you under conviction, and your will is the one who decides yay or nay. And God has given us the choice to accept or reject the gospel. I'm so thankful I accept it. Amen. I know you are too. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." So this is one of the ones that the Calvinists use. Well, it says here that no man can come to the Father unless God draws him. Yeah, but John 12 says, "And if I be lifted up, I will draw what? All men unto me." So who is God drawing? He's drawing all men. He's drawing all men. All men are drawn. And we know this because of many other verses, but all men are drawn to Christ, but not all will trust him. John 1:9 makes it very clear that all those born into this world, male and female born into this world are given some light. We've preached that 100 times. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 9. That in him was light, and the light was the light of man. He has lit every man that has come into this world. And we use the verse also in Romans 2, verses 11 through 16, that God has placed on the heart of every man the law of God. What differentiates us from animals? Conscience. Moral awareness. Where did that come from? Came from God. And therefore, God has given all mankind a little light. And God has given all mankind the law of God on their heart. That's why all men are guilty before God. And then Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20 says that the creation makes it very clear that there is a God. That the invisible things of this world make it very clear. In fact, Romans chapter 1 says, it's so clear that they, that's talking about those who do not believe, are willingly ignorant. In other words, they can see the proof, and because of the light and because of what's been placed on their heart, they can even feel the truth, if you would, but they reject it because they don't want to be accountable to the Creator. So, mankind was created as free moral agents. In other words, we were born with a free will. We've used this illustration 1,000 times. God didn't create robots. We were having this discussion today on the way back from lunch about the different childrens that we have. Our 3 boys. And the 3 personalities, how much different they are. That one you had to whip every day till he's 8 years old, and then the others you didn't have to hardly whip at all, you know? I'm sorry, let me use the word punish. Let me use the word discipline. Whoop. It's going to be on the internet. I think the, anyway. But so distinct in personalities. So distinct, our three boys. So different. Certainly not robots. And they have each three, all three of them made a choice, whether to obey or disobey. Right. To a certain extent, each one was different. Let me tell you, you have that same choice. God did not want worship that was forced. Amen. That's why he gave the angels a free will. That's why Satan and part of the angels fell, because even the angels were given a free. He didn't want the seraphims around the throne going, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." No. Those seraphims, they don't surround the throne doing that because they have to. They do that because they want to. They see God in all of his majesty and his glory. They can't help but do it. But it's certainly with a free will. And we are free moral agents. God's sovereignty does not usurp free will. God is a sovereign God, and the emphasis upon the sovereignty of God is a fantastic thing. God is supreme above all. He is completely other. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing, and all those attributes, he is totally other. And certainly hard to explain, and the only explanation we have is because he gave us a book. That gives us a tiny fraction of an infinite God. A tiny fraction of an explanation of an infinite God. And many times we just have to sit back and go, you know what, I don't completely understand that because I am finite and God is infinite. And my mind is this small and his mind is infinite. And so when it comes to a doctrine we can't completely understand, we just put faith, like the Trinity. You cannot explain the Trinity. You can't explain it. That's why people reject it. But I accept it because it's what the Bible teaches. Amen. I accept it by faith because it's what the Bible teaches. I could give you some illustrations like H2O. It's in three forms, water, vapor, solid. But that still doesn't fully illustrate for you the triunity of God. We can take a football and the air and then the bladder, and then the actual pig skin. You could do all those illustrations about the Trinity, the triunity of God, and they do not do justice in explaining the triune God. You have to accept it by faith. And when it comes to knowing that God knows everything, when it comes to understanding that God is not bound by time, and that he sees everything happening at the same time, that he sees the train, he sees the engine, and he sees the caboose, he's in a helicopter above it all. He sees our life beginning and ending. He sees the world beginning and ending. He sees heaven and all those things. He sees them all at the same. We can't comprehend that. Our minds can't wrap around that. And so God knowing that I was going to be saved is a truth. That's an absolute. Before the foundation of the world, he knew that I would get saved. And he knew that you would get saved. The problem is, did you have a choice? The answer is yes. Just because he knew does not negate our will. And just because we have a will does not negate that he knew or that he knows. And thus is born a Calvinist. They want to try to explain it. Well, if he knew, then he must have chosen. No. No. God didn't create robots. So we have the total depravity of man as the Calvinists define it. Again, that you do not have. If you're part of those who are predestined to be saved, that you don't have a choice. God chose you, and it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to get saved. And then, on the other end, if you were not chosen, then you're going to hell. By the way, that is so And this is why I used the term heretical a few months back. I do not back up from that statement at all. That's heresy. Because now you're making the God man into something that he isn't. And what you're saying is that all those people that came into this world, the trillions of people that never got saved, God chose that they would not get saved, that they would die and go to hell. That's terrible. That's not God. That's not the God of the Bible. And again, we're back to, we need to be very careful when it comes to describing and the attributes of God, that we do not get away from the Word of God as to who he is. In other words, a lot of mankind in this world have a wrong view of God. And what I'm telling you is the Calvinists are doing nothing but helping that. All right, I don't have time to go into this one a lot, but I do want to give you something here to kind of wrap it up and give you something to go home with. The second one is unconditional election of mankind. And these stack on, the first four stack on top of each other, so it's kind of a, you have to repeat yourself a little bit. The definition of this is, man is saved by God's sovereign will, regardless of man's will. And God elected some to heaven and some to hell, and we have nothing to do with it. All we can do is hope that God chose me for heaven and not for hell. John Calvin's very words, this is his words, not mine, not some commentary, John Calvin's words. He said this, not all men are created with similar destiny, but eternal life is foreordained for some and eternal damnation for others. That's John Calvin's words, not mine, and not somebody who agrees with me on everything. That's John Calvin's words. When the Bible offers salvation, it does not offer it to those who are foreordained to hell. The result of that doctrine is, why then do we go soul winning? Why then do we have evangelistic crusades? Why then do we pass out tracts at the, you know, at the park? Why then do we do any of those things? If God's already chosen, and those he's chosen are going to be saved no matter what they do. That's what Calvinism espouses. No matter what we do, no matter what they do, doesn't matter. They're going to get saved. And those who were not predestined to be saved are going to die and go to hell. It doesn't matter what we do. I am not making this stuff up. Some of you, I know, I'm looking at you going, preacher, man, that sounds far-fetched to me. People don't really believe that, do they? Yes, they do. Amen. Yeah, they do. Understanding, their understanding of predestination is wrong. The Calvinist view is unscriptural. We are not predestined to be saved, as Romans chapter 8 says, but we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Here's a key to this. We are not predestined to be saved, but to receive the benefits of salvation. And when the Bible uses the word predestination, it's referring to the benefits of salvation. It only uses it four times. Here in Romans and also in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll cover those next week. It has to do with us, the blessings we get, that we get heaven. It's one of them. That we're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that, and that's where the Calvinists usually stop when they're writing their commentaries and stuff. That's where they'll stop. They said, he's chosen us before the foundation of the world. That's not, read the rest of the sentence. That we should what? Be holy and without blame before him in love. It's nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with being holy. That if you are a saved, born-again Christian, that according to Philippians, he's still working on us. Amen. Until the day of redemption, until he returns, he is conforming us, he is shaping us, he's molding us. And there in Philippians it says it's like we're in a General Motors factory, that God is working on us. Bzz, 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 right? He's working on us every day. According to what? Philippians says, according to his good pleasure, he's working on us. Has nothing to do with salvation. Everything to do with sanctification. By the way, the whole book of Ephesians is about sanctification and one day glorification. Not, and again, it touches on salvation, but It's speaking to the saved. We ought to be, I don't want to get too sarcastic. By the way, if you read their commentaries, they're very sarcastic, but I'm okay. I don't want to be Trumpish tonight. By the way, I missed a great opportunity the other day because I did a Biden where I forgot something, remember? And I should have said, man, I shouldn't have, I pulled a Biden and I forgot. God's omniscience, knowing who would be saved, does not mean he chose who would be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Most of these verses you know, most of you got memorized. 2 Peter 3:9, you may not know the designation, but you have it memorized. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world. I mean, there's 500 verses, at least, that speak about us choosing, us believing, us trusting. Verses that talk about Jesus saying, repent, come to the Lord, come. You who are, come. Why would he ask you to come if he, and choose? It doesn't matter. Second Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved? I'm thankful I serve a God who wants everyone to come to heaven with him. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. By the way, hell does not satisfy the wrath of God. He doesn't look over in hell and see those in hell and go, I feel so much better now. No. No, the only person who ever satisfied the wrath of God was Jesus Christ. The perfect sacrifice on Calvary. Why do sinners burn eternally? Because God is never satisfied with their sacrifice. Amen? If he was satisfied, if you were thrown to hell, he said, okay, that punishment satisfies the breaking of the law, I'm good. And then the fire would be extinguished. No, it never satisfies. That's why it's an eternal fire. Calvinists misrepresent the God in the Bible, that man has no free choice, that we're robots. Calvinism has killed a lot of churches. My dad could attest to this, a church in Oklahoma my papa was a part of for years and years and years, the Crawford family a part of for years and years and years. A Calvinist pastor snuck in. Didn't tell him that he was a Calvinist, but he came in the darkness of night. I went into his office and I saw a couple of books on his desk, and I said, those are all Calvinistic books. I wonder if this guy's a Calvinist or not. Kill a church. Because if you truly believe some are chosen, that all are chosen, some to be saved, some not, then there's no reason for evangelistic outreach. I'm going to give you a good point. I'm done. Let me give you a quote here. During the Reformation movement, I am thankful, honestly. I'm thankful for Martin Luther and these men who stood up to the Catholic Church. Many of them who found salvation. I mean, Martin Luther's going to be in heaven. I believe that. And, of course, there are things we disagree on, and there's things that he espoused we wouldn't agree, but I believe he understood Romans. I think he got it. Amen. I think John Calvin, I think he'll be there. I mean, we could say that about Wesley's and many others who are Methodists and others that'll be there. But 300 years after the Reformation movement started, William Carey stood up in a church in England and preached a message on winning the lost and dying world. And I don't know, remember the exact text. It's been a while since I've read his biography. But he got up and preached in this, and it was a preacher's conference. It was a preacher's meeting. And when he got done, there was a preacher's meeting, a business meeting of sorts. And as they're sitting around talking about business and what needs to be done, William Carey they were getting towards the end of the business meeting. William Carey goes, are we going to do nothing? Are we going to do nothing about the lost? Are we going to do nothing about India? Are we going to do nothing about, Africa? We're going to do nothing about those who are lost and dying and on their way to hell? And I'm, again, summarizing. And one of the men stood up and said, William Carey, when God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting us. He'll do it without consulting you or me. He was a Calvinist. God doesn't need us, he's saying. Well, the opposite's the truth. The opposite is what the Bible teaches. That the purpose of the church is to reach the lost and dying world. Acts 1:8 makes it very clear we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and at the same time, in conjunction with, and the uttermost parts of the world. Right. We're to do it all at the same time. That is the church's purpose. And again, any organization or any business can put anything out on their sign out front. Again, I always use Brother Kevin Davis's business. He owns a tire business, Kowser Tire. And what if I showed up there tomorrow morning and I had a flat and I needed a tire? It seemed like that's always the case here lately. Five tires here lately. And I went in there and said, Brother Kevin, and I walked into his shop, and inside the shop, I noticed there's no tires anymore. It's all hula hoops. If you think about Kevin, this is funny. Normally he's sitting there, what if it's just hula hoops all over the place? And you say, well, Kevin, it says it's a tire store, but all I say is hula hoops. He said, I stopped selling tires to sell hula hoops. Doesn't matter what the sign says.
That's right.
It's what he's selling on the inside that is really what's taking place. That's really his purpose. And his purpose is no longer selling tires, he's selling hula hoops. And it's the same thing with churches around the world. They could put church out in front of their building. They could put church out by the highway, and they can say they are a church. But unless they're winning the gospel, unless they're preaching the gospel, unless they're sending out and reaching their community with the gospel, unless they're sending missionaries around the world with the gospel, they are by biblical definition not a church. They're a fellowship. They're a club, a social club. When they change their purpose to something other than clearly sending the gospel, they are no longer a church. And that was William Carey's whole point. William Carey said, we're going to do nothing? One of them preachers stood up and said, God will do it whenever he gets good and ready. He'll do it without us. That's a Calvinist. That's Calvinism. Let us never be that. That doctrine's killed a lot of churches because evangelistic fire goes away. And they become a lot of Dead Sea Christians where somebody very good and very thoughtful who's biblically sound in other areas, but gets up and teaches and preaches, but no application. Dead Sea Christians. We need to be about the Father's business, amen? I'm going long, I need to quit. We'll cover this again next Wednesday. We'll cover some of the proof texts next Wednesday night and give you a little more, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for tonight. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to be about the Father's business. And may Heritage Baptist Church always, always be a lighthouse to a lost and dying world. We thank you, we love you, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, we'll sing a page of 154, Jesus is Calling.